You know that I have a thing for water.
Rivers, lakes, oceans, pools.
Even occasionally, I like to head over to the baptismal font and throw water on all of you fine people and say, "Remember your baptism." The most sacred place for me throughout my life has always been walking along the beach.
Staring out over the waters, marveling
at the one who created them, hovered over them,
marveling at the power of the God who enabled the Israelites to cross through the Red Sea and the Jordan on dry ground, holding back walls of water so that his beloved children could have safe passage through. Water speaks to me of God. As I stare out on the waters when I'm on my kayak, and I see the sun sparkling off, and it looks like thousands of diamonds all across the lake, I imagine how brilliant God's glory must be. And my mind goes to those pictures in Ezekiel and in Revelation as the water flows from God's throne and it grows and it grows and it gives life where it flows. Leading to healing and wholeness. Or when I have the chance to head out on a pair of water skis and I feel the waves splash on my legs, I find myself looking around me in awestruck wonder, marveling at the one who walked across the water. Gravity did not pull him down. The laws of physics were denied. The limiting physical properties that we know so well, overruled by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus' human body, step by step, crossed the water, even to the point where he was about to pass his disciples by, who were straining at the oars of a boat. Water speaks to me of God. But most of my life, I have lived on the water's edge. My toes lapped by the waves. At times I found myself skimming along the surface on a pair of skis or on a kayak. But I've lived so long on the surface that I missed that there was more. The way the message puts Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3, 18 to 19 is powerful. He says, "I ask God that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise up to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God." Now, somewhere long ago, I was told we could never plumb the depths of God's love. So I never bothered to try. I never jumped in to see. And I was content. But not anymore. There is so much more than I ever imagined, and God is so good. So today I invite you to come with me on an adventure through this Lent. And we don't normally think of Lent as an adventure, do we? Join me on a journey into the depths that God invites us into. Today, we're just going to wade in a little bit, get our toes wet,
But I hope and pray that one day soon we'll be ready to go all in to the mysteries of a deep relationship with God, deeper than we've ever been before. Lent always sneaks up on us quietly. In fact, I thought we had another week. It was on Tuesday when I heard something about poochkies, and I thought, that's still a week away. Why are we talking about those? And then I realized, no, we didn't have another week. It really was. So on Ash Wednesday, I sent you an email. I challenged you a little bit. Because Lent is the season in the church year where we remember. We remember the work of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of the most obvious expressions of his divinity and willingly surrendered to life in a human body, to abuse and sacrificial death, so that all who believe can be saved, can have life. This is a humbling thought. God, the Son, equal with the Father and the Spirit, surrendering himself, limiting himself, all so that creation could be remade, as our sin and its effects are paid for and removed by Christ's victory through and over death. This period of 40 days we call Lent is meant to help us contemplate who Christ is and what he's done, and not just to think about it, but to actually step into it, to live it, by caring for others, by laying down our lives, by devoting ourselves to prayer. That's why I asked you to commit on Ash Wednesday to spending 15 minutes a day in prayer. Now, there may be a few of us who already do that, and that's awesome. But I'm willing to bet that most of us do not spend a concentrated 15 minutes of our day every day talking and listening to our great God. I recently read that the average pastor spends 3 to 4 minutes a day in prayer. 3 to 4 minutes a day. And the author went on to say, and then we wonder why pastors fall into sin. We wonder why our churches are weak and sometimes seem so helpless. Like we're not really making a dent into our communities with the love of God at all. We're just stagnant and stuck. What God has for us, what God has for his world, is released through our prayers. If we aren't praying, he's not able to do everything he can do. He is waiting for us. That's the kind of relationship he has with us. He calls us to his kingdom work. That's why 15 minutes a day. That same author recommends that pastors spend 2 to 4 hours a day in committed prayer. And that everyone who believes in Jesus spend 1 hour a day in committed prayer. So I'm starting you off easy with 15 minutes. And I myself am committed to doing a half an hour. Baby steps, right? Let's step into this. Relationships take work and intentionality. In order to appreciate who God is and who he has said we are, we need to be in relationship with him. We need to press into that relationship. Not just live on the surface, but start to go deeper. And so, Oakwood family, I want you to press into your relationship with God each day. And let's just see where God takes us. as we explore the depths of this relationship that God has called us into, as we praise Him and cry out to Him, as we listen to Him.
Today we hear Jesus teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read the first 6 verses and then a couple more, 16 to 18. Matthew 6 says this: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And then jumping down to verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Giving, praying, fasting. Those are the three actions that Jesus addressed in the word that we read today. They are the three actions that we most often associate with what the call is on believers in the season of Lent. Now, the context of these words that Jesus is preaching is that he's teaching up on a mountainside and he's sharing all about life and how one's relationship with God changes everything. The verse just prior to this says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's a bit of a tall order, don't you think? To be perfect in the ways that we love others, perfect in giving, perfect in praying, perfect in fasting, perfect in loving one another. Sometimes we have a hard time just loving the people in our families, right? Do you know what Jesus preached just after those words we just read? He went on to say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is," anybody know the next line? "There your heart will be also." That's right. So if we are entering into a deeper relationship with God, and then we have to do some self-examination, don't we? Because this relationship that we have with God redefines everything. And if we're honest, that's terrifying. Because that means that nothing about you, nothing about me will be left untouched if we enter into relationship with God.
So it's no wonder that we are content to stay on the surface. It's no wonder that we're content to walk along the water's edge but never dive in. It's no wonder we sing "I surrender all," kind of tongue in cheek, or like I have often done to make it more honest, change the words to a more truthful "I surrender some." It's no wonder we shy away from God's invitation to join him in kingdom work because we feel so ill-equipped. We feel so unworthy. And we feel that way because we've never bothered to plumb the depths of God's love for us. We've never bothered to actually believe who he says we are. Oh, sure, on the surface we talk about it. We study our theology. We read the Heidelberg Catechism. We know our stuff. But there's a difference between knowing it here and experiencing it in our hearts. There's a difference between knowing it in our heads and letting it pour out into our lives. And that's where we have a problem. And that's why we need to be invited into this deeper relationship, because we spend too much time on the surface. It's no wonder we're so concerned with what other people might be thinking about us, because we've never bothered to really receive our identity from God. To lose control of your life, to move out of the driver's seat and let God drive, or as Jesus says, to lose your life to find it, takes faith. But not just a surface faith. It takes a deep faith. And I trust you with my life faith. And I surrender all faith. Deep relationship faith. That's what Jesus calls disciples to. And I don't know if you've ever noticed when you've read through the Gospels and seen Jesus calling the disciples, but they drop their livelihood. Peter leaves his wife, right? These guys hear the call of Jesus and they leave everything they have known. Now, some who encountered Jesus were not willing to go there, right? The first one that comes to my mind is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do," right? And Jesus tells him he's got to sell off everything. What does he do? Does he sell it off? No. He goes away sad. The sacrifice is too much. He might be willing to surrender some, but not all. Not everything. He wants to keep something for himself, and that's our tendency, isn't it? We want some of the accolades when we do something well. We want to keep some of the riches we've earned, just to be safe. We want to amount to something, and so we guard our dignity and our pride, and at best we're only ever willing to surrender some, because we don't understand gospel math, which is in order to become something you have to give up everything. We're only willing to surrender some. But to enter into the depths of relationship with God is life-altering. And it can be scary, and it is intimidating, but it is also more rewarding than anything you could ask for, more fulfilling than anything you can imagine. I've just begun. I'm 41 years old. I've been a pastor for 15 years. I am just beginning to plumb the depths of God's love for his people. And it is astounding. I started down this journey of total surrender, and I am in awe of God more and more. I'm less concerned with my glory and far more concerned with His. And that's what Jesus is asking in these verses, isn't it? That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. Jesus is pointing out people like myself and maybe people like you. People who long to have others' approval. People who look to others all the time to get a sense of self-worth, to be valued somehow. He points out the one who can't wait to be praised for that great clanking sound that it made when he put his offering into the plate. He points out the ones who will make a scene praying in public so that others will think that they're holy. Jesus points out the ones who are trying to draw attention to their sacrificial behaviors so that people will look up to them and hold them in esteem. And Jesus points out these people and laments. His heart is broken because they are trying to project how full they are, and in reality, they are simply showing how empty they are because their relationship is with themselves and not with God. And Jesus says it's better to go about these acts of love quietly, giving glory to God, because such things are not about us. They are about the one who formed us from the dust and breathed life into us and called us his very own. Instead of seeking accolades, Jesus says, seek the kingdom. How do we live in such a way that our lives, our choices and voices, our attitudes and our platitudes, our requests and our conquests, our play and our entire day, our might, our every night bring glory to God? And by doing so, reveal the depths of God's love to the world. How do we live that way? That's what I want. It starts with prayerful surrender. That kind of perfection, that kind of wholeness, that kind of completeness, that kind of integrity comes not from our actions, comes not from the encouragement of others, comes not from any human relationship. It comes only from the depths of a right relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It starts with Spirit-given faith that God is who He says He is. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the very King of the universe. And then as you heed His invitation to come, you surrender not some, but all. All you are. All you have. And let His identity transform your identity. Because at the end of the day, if you enter into a relationship with God, you will never be the same unless you hold out on Him. Because then you have blocked what He can do in and through you. If you enter into a true, deep relationship with God, you will never be the same because it is all about Him, not you. And you, as you know yourself, will cease to exist. He'll take your brokenness and shame. He'll heal your wounds and pain. He'll assuage your fears and fill you with unconditional love, peace, joy and hope that have no end. His cross and His empty tomb will testify that you are free from sin,
free from guilt, free from shame, and you will be completely and fully His from now until beyond the end of time, forever and ever. Amen. The adoption fees are paid, beloved. Do you understand this? You're God's beloved child. The adoption fees are paid, and you yourself are an heir alongside of Jesus Christ. Do you get this? This is astounding. You will be nothing more and nothing less than God's beloved child if you surrender all. That's what God is after. God is not after sold-out believers. God is after children. Sons and daughters who want more than anything else to see the kingdom of heaven come in its fullness, because it's a kingdom we share with Him, because He's invited us into it. He has made us part of it. Sons and daughters who want everyone to know the peace and joy of being wrapped in this amazing divine human relationship. Children who grasp that they really are being reformed back into the image of God. His beloved will lay down everything and follow Him. They'll do what He says. They'll go where He goes. They'll follow His lead in this cosmic dance that glorifies Him alone. Sometimes I feel so sad because we don't realize who we really are. Ladies, listen up. You are the daughter invited by your Heavenly Father to the daddy-daughter dance. You are His beautiful princess, and He adores you. Guys, listen up. You're the son who is unashamed to be seen holding your Heavenly Daddy's hands while standing on His massive feet, dancing together in fits of giggling laughter. That's the kind of intimacy, that's the depth of relationship that our God has with us. That's how He sees you. That's how He loves you. That's the intimacy that we are pressing into in this Lenten season. It's not about your head. If you're trying to figure this out in your head, turn your brain off. God doesn't need more high theology people. What He needs is children. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to Me." He doesn't say, "Make sure you've got it all figured out and then see if you're willing to commit." Kids don't stop to think, do they? We drive somewhere, we get to where we're going, the doors fling open and my boys are gone. They're so excited to be wherever we are, grandpa's and grandma's house or wherever else. It doesn't matter. They don't care if you're parked on a street. They're not waiting, they're gone. That's how God wants us to approach Him. Because that's how much He loves us and can't wait to be with us. Now, maybe with all this in mind, you're starting to see that when you give to His kingdom, when you pray to advance His kingdom, when you fast to surrender to His kingdom, the glory you are pursuing is God's, not yours. And that is the first step in entering into a deeper relationship with God. Recognizing who He is so you can surrender. In these 40 days of Lent, God leads us into the desert of repentance.
so that through a pilgrimage of prayer and discipline, we might grow into his grace and learn to be his people once again, his children. Through fasting, prayer, acts of service, God brings us back to his generous heart. Through studying God's holy word, our eyes are opened to God's presence in the world, and our hands are freed to welcome others into the radiant splendor of God's love. In these ways and more, God is inviting us into the deeper waters of a relationship with him. Now, Paul told us that every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in a few minutes, when we enter into our time of communion, you'll come forward and take a piece of bread and dip it into the juice, the body which he gave for us and the blood that he shed for us. And as you do that, we'll remember, not just in our minds, but with our hearts, Christ's death for us, and we will be grateful that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 John 4:12 says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son. He is the sacrifice for our sins, that we might live through him." If God loves us so much, we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us. As we reflect on God's word this morning, the Spirit may well have begun stirring inside of you, calling to mind some things that are getting in the way of your relationship with God. Maybe you're in some relationships that constantly take your eyes off of Jesus. Perhaps you wrestle quietly with an addiction that you secretly cling to as comfort in the difficulties of life. Perhaps there's some unforgiveness that you have been holding onto towards someone else. There's some forgiveness that you've been withholding from someone, maybe even yourself. Maybe you are filled with anger that sometimes erupts and disrupts your life, disrupts the lives around you. Maybe you keep saying things in a way that's hurtful to others. Maybe you keep down-talking yourself, declaring that you're not worth it. It may be that you've sat in church your whole life, but God has consistently felt distant. You're frustrated or bitter. These attitudes and sins can fester and keep us from entering into a meaningful relationship with God. Maybe it's your sense of inferiority or your shame. These things hold us back and keep us chained. Sometimes even long-held convictions limit us to a surface-level relationship with God. The sins of pride and arrogance, or the sin of lust, might have you pinned down this morning. So many of us are trapped in prisons designed by the devil, and Satan's whole plan is to keep God's family from embracing its true identity. So he sows doubt that you are really God's beloved and tells you lies to keep you in the tomb long after the stone has been rolled away and God has called you forth. Today, before we come to the table, I invite you to spend a few quiet moments and ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify the roadblocks in your relationship with God. Ask him to help you name the prison that the devil holds you in. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth. And then when you've identified the attitudes, chains, lies, obstacles, sins, all those barriers, I want you to hold out your hands cupped together and ask God to help you place all of that stuff into your hands. Spend a few minutes unloading your burden into your hands. Take it out of your heart and out of your mind and put it in your hands. And then I want you to imagine that Jesus' hands are cupped underneath your own. He's waiting there to take all of those burdens from you. He's got a much lighter yoke for you, so you don't have to be strapped with all those things. And when you're ready, release your burden to him. Dump the contents of your hands into Jesus' hands and let him take it all and be free. And then, in the joy of that freedom, come forward and take the elements from the elders. And don't just fill yourself with bread and juice, but with the very love of God, with the grace, forgiveness, hope, peace, and joy that come only from Jesus. That's the mystery, the miracle we remember and celebrate in the sacrament. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. So now please quiet yourselves before the Lord. Ask for the guidance of the Spirit. Fill up your hands and cast your cares upon Jesus before coming to be fed at his table.